Thank you so much for being here this morning. We're in a new series called It's Too Good to Be True. And if this happens to be your first week, what we've been talking about are stories in the Bible that we just have a hard time really bringing in close to ourselves. Maybe because we've read them so many times, or we've heard them preached so many times, or there's the stuff from Sunday school stories, you know what I mean? A guy who builds a boat. Some dude who built a giant boat and there were lots of animals, or the guy who takes his son up the mountainside because God says, I want you to sacrifice him. And we read these stories, and what happens is that these real life people become characters in a book. Now, when we start to get to the New Testament stuff and Jesus, we're all about that. We can make a better connection with that. But sometimes we miss these stories that are so packed with unbelievable people in them, and we have a hard time bringing them close to us. So this week, we're going to talk about Gideon. We're going to take a look at Gideon, because here's the deal. Gideon was a real person. He was an actual person like you and me, and there were people in his life that were important to him, and he had a job that he had to do, and he had a mother, and he had a father, and there were brothers and sisters. He was part of a family. He had responsibilities. He woke up in the morning. He went to bed at night. He worked during the day. He wore clothes. I know that that's shocking. Now, he didn't wear clothes like this, because that would have been weird. He would have been out of time, but he wore clothes like we did. He had fights with people. He got into arguments. There are times when he went to the marketplace and people tried to cheat him. There were times when he wished he had a donkey to ride all the way over to his brother's house. But he didn't, because they were not wealthy. He struggled like we struggle. He was a person. But he has an amazing story. He has an incredible story of trust in the Old Testament. Go with me to Judges chapter 6. If you have been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard this story. I know that I've preached this story two or three times. I know you would think the Bible is so full of stuff that pastors would never have to like go back and do a thing again. We're human, and we just try to obey the Lord, and the Lord is like, hey, Gideon. You're like, really? All right, let's do that then. You've probably heard this once or twice, but what I'm really believing for us through this series is that these stories that we hear are not just going to be stories, they're going to be accounts of people who struggled like we struggle, but somehow connected with God in a way that brought about amazing things in their lives. This is the story of Gideon. We're not going to read the whole story and everybody say amen, because that's like three chapters worth. So I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing and summarizing, right? If you doubt me, please go back. If I get something wrong, email me and I'll be like, you're absolutely right. It was 7 and not 6. I'll take responsibility for my mistakes. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. And I'm praying that God will open your eyes, open our eyes and our hearts to this in a new way. This is verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. That's not how you pronounce that, but just bear with me. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Context. We need some context. It's not going to shock you. If it does, it shouldn't, that Israel is in trouble yet again. It says, "And the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord." If you go back two chapters, that's the first sentence of that chapter. If you go back a few more chapters, that's the first sentence of that chapter. Israel was God's people, and they just could not seem to get it together and keep it together. You probably don't know what that's like, because you probably never struggle in your relationship with God. But these people, who God marked as his people, struggled. And they kept making poor, poor, poor decisions. And so God would say, "Listen, please act right. This is Walmart. If you don't act right, I'm going to take you into the bathroom, and we're going to have a conversation." And they would be like, "I want what I want." And so then there would be punishment for that. There would be consequences to their actions. And in this particular case, the Midianites, who were this ginormous group of people, it literally says in one verse in Judges, in this particular chapter, or maybe the second, they can't be counted. Literally, their numbers are as the sands of the seashore. There's that many people. And what they've done is they've come into this land, which is supposed to just belong to Israel, They've come into the promised land, and they are literally eating and destroying everything as they go. I don't know if you know what a locust is. Locusts are bad bugs. They eat everything from the root and stem of the tree to the leaves and the fruit. And when locust comes through, it literally looks like you've mowed with a giant lawnmower. You know what I'm saying? That's exactly what these people of Midian are doing. They're just coming down and they're raiding and they're killing and they're destroying everything and using up all the resources. That's the context here. And so Gideon, and just to be clear, just in case you're wondering if Gideon is kind of being like maybe self-deprecating or if he's being like overly modest when he says, I'm the least of my family in the least of the clans of Manasseh. You have to understand that in Jewish society back then especially, but maybe as much now, I'm not sure, birth order was really important. Especially the birth orders of the boys. The oldest son was considered the best, and he got the largest blessing, and when his parents passed away and the will was read, he got the lion's share of the will, that type of thing. And the way that it worked was the clans all were numbered as well. They were in order, right, of greatest importance to their father Israel, who was Jacob. Now Benjamin, whom I'm named after, thank you very much, Benjamin was the favored son. Benjamin, even though he was the youngest and the last, was the favored son of Israel. Next to him in age was Manasseh. So because Benjamin was the favorite son, he was kind of much more toward the front of the line. So Manasseh was considered the least of his family. And in every tribe, clans have, you know, it's about who's the best and who's the whatever, right? So his family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and his tribe is the least in all the tribes of Israel, and he's the youngest of his family. Do you see what's happening? He's the least of the least of the least. He's not kidding when he says, you got to be joking. You literally came to the end of the line. You passed all other 11 tribes, all of their families in order, all of their kids in order. Partner, I'm literally the least. Being an angel, I feel like you should know this. He's not being self-deprecating. He's not being overly modest. He's saying if there's anybody who's designed to bring Israel out of this bondage, it's not this guy. It's not me. And the rest of the story for Gideon is, it's crazy. It's crazy. Because this angel of the Lord, who was the Lord, looks at him and says, go in the strength that you have. And Gideon is like, okay, but I have some conditions. And for the next several verses, you read that Israel really tests God. And it gets a little wacky because most of us, anybody ever owned a fleece in here? Anyone? No? No, I'm not shocked by that. If you're a sheep shearer, you know what I'm saying? And with the wool and the whatever, you take the whole skin. Okay, so there's a fleece issue, all right? Gideon says, I'm going to take this fleece, which is just a big hair carpet, and he puts it outside. And he says, listen, here's what I want. Tomorrow morning, if I wake up, and the fleece is soaking wet from the dew. Why wouldn't it be? It's made of hair. And the ground is completely dry. Then I'll know this is you telling me to go. That's pretty gutsy to tell God, I'll go if. But he does. Wakes up the next morning. Sure enough, fleece is soaking wet. Ground is dry. That doesn't happen. That's supernatural. I don't know if you know anything about dew, but it just comes down on stuff. It doesn't like skip some parts. So Gideon's still not quite, can we reverse it? He says, all right. The fleece was wet. Let's switch it. When I come out tomorrow morning, if everything is soaking wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know. And sure enough, he comes outside and the fleece is bone dry. If I'm Gideon, at this point in time, I'm making the same decision he does. He's like, okay, I'm just going to go forward with this. And so he goes out. He sends out a mass email blast. And he said, gets on Twitter, listen here, I'm going to fight the Midianites, who's with me? And 32,000 people show up. That sounds like a lot, right? You can count to 32,000. It's going to take you a minute. This is 32,000 versus an army that is countless. So Gideon shows up, and he sees everybody that's out there, and he's like, okay, this is not enough. God says to Gideon, actually, this is too much. I'm sorry. Can you speak into my good ear? I'm a bit deaf over in this one. Can you speak into my good ear? God says 32,000 is entirely too many people. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell anybody who's scared to go home. So Gideon says, okay. So he says, all right, listen. If anybody's afraid, you can leave. 22,000 people are like, thank God, and they just roll out. They just roll out. Because you know some of them are there because their father was like, oh, you're going to war. I'm too old. You're going to go and take your second brother with you. The third one's too young, but you're going to go. And you know they couldn't wait to get home and be like, we tried, Dad. I mean, I took my slingshot and my rocks and everything. And they said if I was scared to go home, but I wasn't scared, but I came home anyway. Too many people, 10,000 people left. 10,000 people against an army. Listen, if this is not real for you, this is going to pass you by. But I need you to be there in this moment. None of us, I don't think, anybody ever had a gun and shot at somebody and had somebody shoot back at them in a war? Anybody here? Ever been in armed combat? See, that's hard for us. That's hard for us to understand what it is that God is asking Gideon to do. And to be fair, listen, war is awful and it's terrible and dying because of wars. But listen, if you get shot, you're done. These dudes have clubs and swords and rocks, okay? So there's a good chance you're going to get whacked and not die. Just lie there until you slowly die. It's a terrible, horrible thing that's happening here. This is war at its just most fundamental. And God is saying to Gideon, I want you to take 10,000 people against an army that you can't even count. I can. I know how many, but you don't. Then he says to Gideon, 10,000 is too much. At this point, if I'm Gideon, I'm going home. I'm going back to the wine press, and I'm going to make my wheat burger or whatever it is that he was making. 10,000 is too much. What do you want me to do? I want you to take all these people. We're going to go get a drink. We're going to go to the water fountain. Get everybody to have a drink. I want everybody to have a drink. Okay. So they go to the spring, which I've actually been to in Israel. It's a beautiful place. It's a little creek. It's about that deep. It's the sweetest, clearest water you've ever had, and it comes out of a rock. Go figure. Yeah, been there. Our God was like, drink, it's great. And I was like, germaphobe, all right? I wash my hands. I carry Purell. I don't know what you're talking about. He was like, just drink, and it was amazing. It was amazing. That water to this day, same spring we drank from. It was amazing. So everybody has a drink. And God says to Gideon, some of these people didn't drink right. Okay. God, just ballpark me. How many people didn't drink right? 9,700. Out of the 10,000 people that went to get a drink, 9,700 of them bent down and put their lips to the water. Nobody knew there was a right way and a wrong way. But 300 people scooped the water up. Bible doesn't tell us why that is. I think it's because they were in the middle of a war with Midian. I'm not taking my eye off the surrounding. You know what I'm saying? I'm drinking like this too. That's what I'm doing. I'm putting my hand in the water and bringing it up to my face. And God says to Gideon, I want you to tell 97% of the people that were left over from the scaredy cats who ran home, they can head on out. We don't need them. I want you to think about the biggest task that you've ever been faced with. I want you to think about the biggest thing that you've ever done. I think about this master's thesis that I'm writing. It's only 50 pages. But in my mind, I think, what if it was 250? I would quit. I would just be like, I've gotten this far, and I'm done. Thank you. It's been so good to know all of you. Done. Don't care about the diploma. Think about the biggest task that you've ever faced and how concerned you were. Then I want you to multiply that as big as you can. And then think about the fact that it's just you. You got nobody. Yeah, he had 300 people, but we're talking about a countless number in the army of Midian. And so Gideon says, okay. And he takes those 300 guys, and they creep up to the camp. And the camp is huge. It's huge. Not only are the people countless, there's so many camels. And listen, to have a camel, you had to be somebody. There are so many camels, the camels are countless. They're just all encamped in a valley. You've seen Times Square, right, on TV? You've seen Times Square? And then they talk about the tens of thousands of people. Do that about times five. That's how many folks were out there. So they creep up to the camp at night. And God says to Gideon, I want you to sneak down there. I want you to sneak down there. He says, no, if you're afraid, you can take Pura with you, who's your servant. So Pura and Gideon, because Gideon's afraid, Pura and Gideon, they go down to the camp, and they hear the most bizarre thing. They're on the edge of the camp, and this one soldier is talking about this dream that he had. And it's a crazy dream. I hope that you will go back and read this whole story for yourself. 6, 7, and 8. I'm telling you, it's worth your time. He hears about this crazy dream. They're literally close enough to hear a soldier, and the soldier's like, I had the most bizarre dream. A giant loaf of bread rolled through the camp. And it was so big, it squashed folks. It squashed people. It was a giant roll of bread. And another soldier says to him, oh, I know what that is. That's Gideon. Have you heard? I don't know if you've heard, but there's this guy named Gideon who's raising up an army against us. That's Gideon. And he's coming. So they sneak back. And God tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to break up into some groups. And I want each group to have a horn and each group to have a torch with a clay pot over it. And so they do that. And they surround the camp. And at one particular signal, Gideon says, this is what I want you to do. When it's time, I want you to blow the horn on three. 1, 2, 3, blow the horn, then break the pot. It makes no sense to us. But when that happened, it was the middle of the night, the Midianite camp realized, everybody in the camp realized that they were surrounded by torches. Now here's what happens in battle that we don't get. For every horn that blew and every torch that was lit, they counted 30,000. Because that's normally how they did it. You'd get about 30,000 guys, you'd put one person in the front with the torch, which would give enough light for most of the people to see what they were doing, if you can believe that. Then you blow the trumpet of war and then everybody rushes in, right? So their camp is surrounded by torches, 30 torches. So there's 10 people with each torch and each horn. 10. Midianites think, it's bad news. Somebody do 30 times 30,000. What is that? 900 and something, right? It's a lot of people. They were like, we might be outnumbered. And chaos breaks loose in the camp. People start running out going, people start killing each other in the camp because it's 2 o'clock in the morning. No one has had coffee. Somebody comes running at them. He's got a sword out. They're like, this is it. We're done. Guys are running each other through with their own swords. They haven't even gone down into the camp yet. All they did was go, that was it. Little horn toot, little bit of light, and everybody in the camp is falling on each other. You need to be there, because if this is just a story and just a character, you don't get the relief that washes over Gideon. You don't get the unbelievable feeling that he has that, oh, God is really here. He's watching this giant enemy, which is too big to count, destroy itself from the inside out. All he's got is 300 people, and Gideon's beginning to realize that 300 is going to be more than enough. God has set him up for success. And so it just gets crazy. I mean, people are killing each other. The Midianites are like, Gideon is here. And Gideon's like, no, I'm not. I'm all the way up here. And they're like, no, he's here. And they're killing each other. And they're running through the camp, and it's just different groups of people. And then they all just kind of break and make a run for it. And Gideon pursues them, and like God said, listen, you got to kill them all, because they'll come back if you don't. So he pursues them, and he kills the leaders, and it's just unbelievable what he does with these 300 guys. And Gideon's story, Gideon's gutsy move, leads to 40 years of peace. Makes sense, doesn't it? Can you imagine how word might get out? Listen, I know y'all are thinking about traveling through that Israel region. Let me encourage you to not. Y'all know who Midian was, right? Was. Y'all remember Midian? See, they got all big for their britches. And they went and tried to take that mess. And 300 Israelites wiped out about 750,000 people. So, I'd go around if I was you. Think about Ireland or, I don't know, England's nice in the summer. Just do something that way. 40 years of peace. Nobody wanted to mess with the God of the Israelites. Gideon's story is an incredible story of trust. It's an incredible story because he just trusted God. I know you're saying, Pastor Ben, what about the fleece? I didn't say he didn't have doubt. I didn't say he wasn't a little freaked out about it. I don't know, maybe have you ever asked God for a sign? Maybe. Maybe have you ever said something like, you know, Lord, if this happens, I'll know you're in it. I have. I absolutely have. I've asked God to show up. I've asked God at times, I will come to a decision-making point and I'm like, I need to know where you are. I need to know if you're on the left or on the right. And right now, I'm not hearing anything. I'm not seeing anything. And so, Lord, if I go to church on Sunday, and they talk about sanctification. I'm just kidding, I didn't really do that, but you understand what I'm saying. If I go to church on Sunday and anybody says anything about tithing, if I go to church on Sunday and they sing this one particular song, if I talk to my, maybe you've done that, maybe you've set out some kind of fleece for God before. I'm not saying that the man didn't doubt, but he trusted ultimately. He trusted God enough to go up against the impossible with 300 other people. Trusting God is challenging, but we can learn from Gideon. We can learn from his story, not the character out of the story, but we can learn from the man and his account what trusting God means. Here's what trusting God means. You've got to honestly evaluate your current condition. This is what trusting God means. You've got to be honest with yourself. It is really hard to be honest with yourself, isn't it? Don't we all just want to be a certain way and act a certain way and have people believe certain things about us? But then nobody sees us when we go home. Nobody walks the halls of our minds or our hearts. We know who we are. You've got to be honest about where you are in your life and in your situation. When the angel comes, Gideon is in a wine press. He's in a wine press, but he's pounding out grain because he's afraid, because he doesn't have enough to eat. And what's very interesting to me is that the Holy Spirit is characterized as wine in the New Testament. The reason that Gideon was in the wine press was because it was below ground. It was a big stone thing. And he knew that if he could jump down in there, good chance that anybody scanning the land wouldn't see him. So he's in there pounding out grain. He's in the place where God used to be trying to get fed. Because the wine press is empty because the grapes have long since been consumed by the Midianites. He's trying to find food in a very, very barren place, and he's trying to do it all himself. Are you walking out your life all on your own? Have you gotten to the place where maybe you might be a little bit of a Christian atheist? What? What did you say? Did you say atheist from the pulpit? I sure did. Maybe you believe in God, but you don't live like he's real. Where are you in your life? Are you still putting up the front, or do you have the guts to let it down? You got to be honest about where you are in your life. You got to honestly evaluate your current condition. You got to start from where you are, right from where you are. The Lord looks at the youngest of the youngest of the youngest, the least of the least of the least, and says, go in the strength that you have. Gideon is like, well, I'm a zero on a scale of 1 to 10. So that's not concerning at all. So many of us wait. So many of us want to get to this place of spirituality where then we feel like we can do something for God. So many of us wait when it comes to, and I want to be careful here, but so many of us wait when it comes to our finances. I don't tithe right now. I give when I can, but I don't tithe because I'm going to wait until I get. I'm wondering if maybe tithing might be the answer to your financial issue. I don't know. But I've seen God do the loaves and fish thing in people's bank accounts before because they were tithing. I've seen that. If you want to know that story, come and talk to me. You got to start with the strength that you have. God, I'm not strong enough to do this. I'm not wise enough to do this. I can't go and share. I'm not missionary material. I can't do this. You're right, not without him. But with him, I think there's a verse in the Bible that says all things are possible. I could be wrong about that. But I think there's a verse in the New Testament that says, with God, all things are possible. You got to start from where you are. If you're waiting to reach level 10 before you get going in your faith, you're going to be there forever. Pursue God like it's your job from right where you are. I don't care what sin is in your life. I don't care what kind of compromise you are living. Pursue God, and I promise you this, you will have the strength to face whatever it is you've got going on in your life. I promise you that. He's not waiting for you to get better before your sins are forgiven. Just because you're living in compromise, maybe, doesn't mean God rewinds the cross in your personal past. It's done. It is finished. You are forgiven. There is grace. There is mercy available for you now. And God doesn't care about the sin. And let me be careful when I say that, because absolutely, we have a responsibility. But if nothing separates you from God, if you're a believer, nothing separates you from God. If you're not, we'll talk about that in a minute. If you're a believer, nothing separates you from God. Not even your own sin. All you have to do, confess and repent, done. That's it. You got to start from where you are. Don't wait to get to a certain level. One of the things that, the third thing I think that God asks Gideon to do, and we didn't read about that, was he said, listen, I want you to go to your dad's house and I want you to tear down the altar that they built there to the false god. So Gideon absolutely did that in the middle of the night, because he's not dumb. He didn't go during daytime hours. He didn't go when businesses were open. He was like, yeah, I'm going to take care of it. 11 p.m., 12 p.m., 3 a.m. Now's the time. He went and tore down the altar, and it set his town upside down. They were like, who did this? Because God was saying, listen, you can't worship both. Either I'm your God or Baal is your God. If I'm your God, go take down the thing that other people are worshiping that's not me. You've got to tear down the things in your life that are separating you from God, no matter what they are. Relationships, your decision making, doesn't matter. Whatever it is that keeps you from being full on faith integrated for God, you have got to take care of that. And praying that he'll do it for you might work for you, but it may just be that you need to gut up and take care of it and then trust God for the fallout. That's hard. That's hard. But you've got to face those things that separate you from the Lord that you've put in place. Does that make sense? And you've got to uncover your light, and you've got to go to war. You've got to go to battle for the things that matter. You've got to get your life straight. You've got to get it cleaned up. You've got to do all that you can do and trust God to be the difference. And then you've got to get out there and start beating back the darkness. Nobody else can but you. God can. God could come and make it all work and fix it all. Now, he'll do that eventually. It's at the end of all things. But God wants to use you to touch the people in his world. He wants to work through you. You got to uncover your light. Christianity in seclusion is what? What are you doing? I appreciate that you come to church. Believe me, I appreciate that you come to church. I'm grateful that you come here. But if this is the only Christian that you are, there's more for you. There's more in you. You are capable of more. God created you for more. Get outside of this place. Share what you have been given. Love people even though it hurts. Believe in them even when they let you down. Forgive them even though it costs you. Share with them even though you don't have all the answers. Meet needs even when you've got unmet needs in your life. Uncover your light. If this world needs one thing, it's the light of Christ. It's the light that only comes from salvation. That's it. If you're here this morning and maybe the closest you've ever got to Jesus is just by being in church, or maybe you come because you're thinking there might be something to it, but you're not sure. Maybe you're here because your parents made you go when you were a kid, or your grandmama drug you somewhere. Maybe your relationship is not your relationship, but maybe you want it to be. Here's the challenge. You got to be willing to commit, and you got to be willing to submit. You got to give God everything that you've got, and that includes everything that's within you. Here's how salvation works. The Bible's very clear. Our word is very clear. You confess. You confess. God, you're real. I believe. You're the one. You're the most important. I'm not. You need to run things. I can't. I want you to be in charge. You confess that God is real. And then you believe. And you repent. Confess means say it. Believe means believe it. Repent means go the other way from the stuff you've been doing that you know is not right. Sin separates us from God, yes? Absolutely. One of the reasons sin is so hard for us is because we're the ones who draw away. God's not going to draw away from anybody you shed his blood for. Does that make sense? If God gave his life for you, you think he's going to take a step back because of the things you've got going on in your life? Or do you think he's just following you, waiting for you to turn around? Salvation can be yours today. It's your choice. We're going to pray in a minute, and we're just going to believe that anybody in here who needs what only God can provide is going to have it before they walk out of those doors today. Father, we are so grateful for this time together in your presence. I'm grateful for this community of people. I'm grateful, Father, that when we look at each other, we see you, because you inhabit the hearts of your people, and I'm grateful for that, Lord. God, if there's anyone among us today who has maybe been playing games or maybe just been curious or maybe just, you just keep dragging them into church stuff and they can't bear it and they're just tired and they're ready to stop running. If there's anybody in here who needs you, who doesn't have you in their hearts, then Father, I pray right now that your spirit would begin to fill them, that your peace would begin to overcome them, that their future would begin to come clear, that your presence would begin to inhabit them. If you are out there, my friend, it is simple as saying, God, I love you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Doesn't even have to be those words. You don't even really have to say them. You can think them. Our Bible says that you confess with your mouth, and if you got the guts, say it out loud. Because we all know that it's not real until we say it out loud, but once we say it out loud, it becomes real. God, we just need you. We regret the decisions that we've made that have been without you. We regret the things that we've done that you haven't been a part of. But we are ready to be different and live different. We believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you, God, but through a relationship with your son, Jesus. So, Jesus, we are asking that you come and live in us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, then give us the strength to walk away from all of those things that have kept us from you. The relationships and the decisions, the pride, the frustrations, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Anything, God, that has stood in our way, anything that we've put up against you, God, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to tear it down. We just want to be your people. We just want to follow you. Father, I pray that as we continue in this series, I pray that people's eyes would be open to the Scriptures in a new way, in a fresh way. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to receive truth from stories that have just been stories because we've just been reading about characters. But God, if these are real people, if I can trust you for my life the way that Gideon trusted you, did he have doubt? Yes. He asked you to soak an animal skin and then dry an animal skin. Did he have doubt? Yes. He was afraid. You said, go down to the camp and listen, but if you're afraid, take somebody with you. And he took somebody with him because he was afraid. He was just like us because we have doubts and we have fears. But if we will trust you, you will never fail us. Never. Help us to trust you, God, in a new and a powerful way. Help us to let go of those things, Father, which serve us no purpose, which keep us up late at night and wake us up in the morning. Help us to trust you, God, and to see you in a new way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.